firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
Who killed Saul? Did he kill himself? Did he die from his wounds inflicted by the Philistines? Or did a young Amalekite kill him as he bragged to David? Well, that's the mystery that we tried to solve a few months ago in our first study of 1 Samuel, if you remember. But today on Through the Bible, we finally hear the truth from God's perspective. I'm Steve Schwetz, your host, welcoming you aboard the Bible bus as our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, takes us to 1 Chronicles for a very fascinating study of chapters 9 and 10. So, go ahead and find your place in God's Word, and while you do, let's welcome Through the Bible's President Greg Harris, who's here to share some of the amazing things that God's doing through our solar Bible bus.
Yeah, Steve, we've talked a lot about this, so I don't think we need to go into too much detail,
right.
But it's a solar-powered, self-contained MP3 player. It's just an audio format. You could literally listen to it anywhere in the world as long as it's powered up by the sun. That's
yep.
S-U-N. Now, the Son of God also powers it, so we like to say it's
Ooh.
Powered by the sun. A little cleverness I try to introduce from time to time. And Steve, we've been getting requests for some time from our listeners here who
right.
are really enjoying the English solar Bible buses. They're saying, can we get this in other languages to give to friends, to take on mission trips? So I'm happy to say that right now we're able to offer them in Russian, Arabic, French, Spanish, Vietnamese, Romanian, Indonesian, Bengali, Afrikaans, and Dutch. And we are going to work on developing more languages, but it does take time. And if you want to get those specific languages, go onto our website and you'll see the different options you have. And the main thing we're offering these for as a ministry resource is to empower you and equip you to reach a neighbor who speaks Arabic,
mm-hmm.
or you have a team from your church going to a French-speaking country.
Yeah.
And you
get 10 of them.
Exactly. And we've structured this so you can order one, or you can order 500, and we'll custom make them for you. So it's pretty exciting.
Well, I know we've got some letters about people that have been
yes.
impacted by the resource of the Solar Bible Bus. Let's read those. You've got a really good one, I know, from Puerto Rico that we just got.
We just got this. Now, of course, we do record in advance, and this is fairly contemporary. At the end of September, the Hurricane Maria hit Puerto Rico. We all heard about it in the news, and we got this letter in October. This woman, it's a long letter, so I won't read all of it, but what she said is, Puerto Rico has been devastated by this hurricane. There's no electricity, no water. It was difficult to live. A lot of people fled the island to get away from the chaos and suffering. Now, she had to stay because her sister has a heart embolism, and she needed to take care of her. And she said that when the winds were coming and she wasn't even sure if the building was going to be blown over, she was hiding in her bathroom listening to the Psalms on her solar Bible
wow.
bus. Very, very powerful picture of why these are so wonderful. No electricity, no power, and yet this woman could listen to Dr. McGee's teaching in a time of dire need. So we just thought that was a real encouragement that God uses these devices as a tremendous ministry resource.
Greg, that is so encouraging to hear how it's being used in Puerto Rico, especially during that hurricane. Now, there's a couple of Facebook posts that we wanted to highlight as well. Here's a listener named Jane. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature with or without electricity or radio or anything. I think she added that.
Yeah.
This so does that. That was her comment.
Yes.
And then the second one was from Pat. Regarding your solar Bible bus, God will always find a way for people to learn the word of God, and he will do it till he comes for us. Amen. I have been noticing more and more ways that God is entering into the lives of people who need him. Praise God.
And Steve, that's the whole point. The reason we offer all these different resources is we just want as many people in as many ways as possible to hear this great teaching and to be studying the Word of God. So we're going to keep thinking creatively about how we can do that, how we can make it even more accessible for people around the world.
Thanks, Greg. Now, if you want, as a listener, to learn more about the Solar Bible Bus, you can certainly visit us at ttb.org or just call us at our regular toll-free number, 1-800-65-BIBLE. Greg, why don't you pray for us as we begin our study?
Father, thank you for allowing us to use all these different technologies and platforms to get your word into people's hearts. We pray you'll continue to lead and guide us to the ways you want us to distribute your word to the whole world. We thank you for that, and now we thank you that we get to study your whole word today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, as we come back to 1 Chronicles, if you'll notice very carefully, we were getting a history from man's viewpoint. In other words, the human viewpoint of history. Now we're getting it from God's viewpoint. And you'll notice as we go through the book of Chronicles, there are certain very definite changes that have been noted. That is, certain emphases given. And then there are certain areas in which there's great silence. Now, 1 Chronicles opened in the first 8 chapters with one of the greatest genealogies that is on record anywhere. This is a genealogy that goes all the way back to Adam, and it traces the children of Israel right back to Adam and traces them right up to the time that they were carried into captivity. In fact, that's the way chapter 9 opens. We have here these genealogies in the first 9 chapters, and verse 1 goes like this. So all Israel was reckoned by genealogies, and behold, they were written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah, who were carried away to Babylon for their transgression. Now, this is a tremendous statement, and it's quite a revelation, that there was on exhibit in the temple genealogies, the genealogies of these people. And actually, the genealogies of each tribe. And you go through it. I told you very candidly, I didn't intend to read all those names on the radio. I guess I turned enough people off of radio anyway. But to read these names, we'd have nobody listening. But, well, we just have nobody listening, that's all. And we find that God makes it very clear here that he has given them these genealogies, and they're important. Now, they were registered until they went away into captivity. Then there was a certain amount of confusion. When they came back, they continued in the rebuilt temple to carry these genealogies. Now, at the time that the Lord Jesus was born, those genealogies were on exhibit in the temple. You could have gone in and checked up on them. And you can be sure of one thing, that the enemy in that day went in and checked the genealogy, the one you got in Matthew, or the one that's in Luke, to see whether it was accurate or not. Now, as far as we know, there never was an attack made upon the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it was accurate and it was on display. Now, when the temple was destroyed in 70 A.D., apparently all those genealogies disappeared. They were destroyed at that time. And it was a tremendous record, by the way. And here in 1 Chronicles now, you have it brought up to the time of the Babylonian captivity. But it was continued until the time that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. And after him, there was the destruction of Jerusalem and of the temple in 70 A.D. And the records now disappear. Why? Well, God was interested in giving you the family of the Lord Jesus Christ, interested in making it very clear to us that he was very man of very man. He came in the line of Adam, and he is the last Adam. There won't be a third one. He heads up the last family here. Only 2 families, the family of Adam, and that family is a lost family. You and I belong to it. We weren't born into this world lovely, beautiful, sweet people. We actually were sinners, alienated from God, no capacity for God. And friends, isn't it obvious to look around the world today? In China, are they looking and searching for God? Well, if they are, they sure haven't found him. They haven't found him in India, worshiping old cow down there. And man has made actually a cartoon of God in all of the pictures he's attempted to make of God. And now we're told that the Godhead is not to be made a picture of. That's the one thing God was teaching Israel. And these people became alienated from God, so that the entire human family is in that. In Adam, all die. You and I belong to that family. It's a pretty dismal prospect that we have in Adam. But we have a hope in Christ. And he is the last Adam. Now, he's a second man, because the Lord's going to make a whole lot of other men in this new family. Family of God today. And that genealogy goes right back to the one that is born of the Spirit. Now, you today, can you say, I came to Christ and trusted him? He's my Savior. And the Spirit of God has made him real to me today. He's my Savior. Now, if you can say that, then you belong to the last Adam's family. And that's a family in which there's life. He brings life. He said that. That's what he brought. He said, I am the life. And he said, I have come that you might have life. You might have it abundantly, not just existing, not just a trip on marijuana or other drugs, but a real trip. The fact of the matter is, a trip that will eventuate in a trip to heaven, into his presence. And he's going to come and get his own someday. Now, that is the value of this tremendous genealogy that is here, and it's a great thing. Now, in the rest of this chapter, the emphasis is upon the tribe of Levi, and we are given in verse 2 something concerning them. Now, the first inhabitants that dwelt in their possession in their cities were the Israelites, the priests. Now, it means the first of the Israelites was of the tribe of Levi. First, the priests, those that had the service of God. Not all of the tribe of Levi served in the priesthood. Actually, the family of Aaron. And then we find that these others had the service of it. They prepared the offerings. They had a great deal to do with the ritual that took place. And they were more or less the custodian of the temple. And then we have the Nethinims. That just means servants. Could have been slaves, by the way. There's always been a question whether Israel had slaves. I think they did, but not of their own brethren. And that is exactly what the Gibeonites had become. Now, they were used in the service of the temple. Well, let me put it like this. They swept the place out. They polished the brass. They did things like that. And the Nethinims were the servants. And actually, we have here the families given, and they were the ones that served. Now, verse 33 says, and these are the singers, chief of the fathers of the Levites, who remaining in the chambers were free, for they were employed in that work day and night. Now, there was a great deal of singing that went on, and that was led by a certain one of the Levites. I could know one thing. If I was an Israelite, I'd sure know I didn't belong to the tribe of Levi, because I can't sing. And I am of the opinion that they developed music to a very high degree. In fact, that was something that David was very much interested in. And then something that's quite interesting, we have then at the conclusion of this chapter, the family of Saul given. And it follows through Saul and his son Jonathan. That's quite remarkable. He was a king. He was a king for just a brief time. Now, when we come to chapter 10, for the first time, we are beginning to see the distinction that God is making between the books of Samuel and Kings and the book of Chronicles. Now, in the book of Samuel, we have a great deal about King Saul. In fact, his entire history is given there. Now, from God's viewpoint, we have now only one chapter given. I'm of the opinion that a great many men today, and women for that matter, that have occupied a large place in human history, they won't get much of a write-up in heaven. That's true of Saul here. He got one chapter here. The rest of it's all about David in 1 Chronicles. Then in 2 Chronicles, all about David's family. David is the subject, but not Saul. And yet, down here, from the human viewpoint, Saul occupied a very prominent plays. It's amazing that some of the great men of this world apparently don't have very much of a place far as God is concerned. They turn their back upon him. This is an amazing chapter for that reason. Just one chapter given to Saul. And what's it about? Probably the Lord picked out some of the outstanding feats that he performed? No, because works never commend you to God. So it's not that. Actually, it's the death of Saul, how he was slain. And we have something told us here that's the most amazing thing in the world. Now, you'll recall that when we were back in 1 and 2 Samuel, we attempted to determine who slew Saul, who was the one that was responsible for his murder, or did he commit suicide? And actually, the record back in the two books of Samuel goes something like this. He was wounded, that is, mortally wounded, in battle with the Philistine. Some Philistine gave him a mortal blow. And he said to his servant, "I don't want to be killed by a Philistine. You take your sword and run it through me." And he wouldn't do it. The servant said, no, he would not do it at all. And as a result, why, Saul was able to fall on his own sword. And was he able to kill himself? Was he physically able to do it? Well, that's always been a question. Well, then there came along an Amalekite and saw the situation. He went to David and he claimed that when he arrived, Saul was still alive and he slew him. And David slew this Amalekite because he said, out of your own mouth, you've condemned yourself. Now, who's responsible for the death of King Saul? Now, actually, with a case like this, you just about need the FBI. But I don't think that we'll need to call them in because we're going to have a confession of the one who actually took the life of Saul. Who is responsible? All right, now let's read this chapter. It says, now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard after Saul, after his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him. He was wounded of the archers. Apparently, did not die. Then said Saul to his armor bearer, draw thy sword, thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. So Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise on the sword and he died. So Saul died, and his three sons, and all his house died together. And when all the men of Israel that were in the valley saw that they fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, then they forsook their cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. Now, I assume from this record that when that Amalekite came along, Saul was already dead, and he went into the presence of David because he knew that David and Saul were enemies, to take credit for the slaying of Saul. He thought probably David would bestow upon him some honor and give him some reward. And he didn't dream that he was going to get what really came to him, which was, David said, out of your own mouth you've condemned yourself and you've slain the king. And he executed him on the confession of the man. But apparently, the man was not guilty. And he was very foolish in taking credit for something that he should not have taken credit for at all, or take the blame for, because that's what it amounted to when he got in the presence of David. Now, will you notice, verse 8, it came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And when they had stripped him, they took his head and his armor, and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to carry tidings unto their idols and to the people. They put his armor in the house of their gods, and fasten his head in the temple of Dagon. Now, they did this terrible dishonor to him. I was in Ascalon at the temple of Dagon. Samson, you know, had been there. And apparently this is where Saul was. And that is where they brought his head and his armor. Now, when all Jabesh-Gilead heard all that the Philistines had done to Saul, they arose, all the valiant men, took away the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons, brought them to Jabesh, and buried their bones under the oak in Jabesh, and fasted 7 days. Now somebody says, does that clear the case? No. Who really is responsible? Now I want to read a very important verse that you might pass over here in the Scripture. In fact, these last two verses of chapter 10. So Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. Now, who was it that slew Saul? Well, he inquired not of the Lord, therefore he slew him. Who's he? The Lord. The Lord is the one who took his life. The Lord hath given, and the Lord hath taken away. Now, the Lord takes the responsibility. God says, I removed Saul. I executed him. Now, maybe you want to find fault with the Lord. Maybe you want to have him arrested for murder. Well, he has taken many a one. And by the way, that's the reason God says that you and I are never to take human life. You know why? The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Until you and I can give life, we have no business taking that life away. Only God can give life, and God can take away. And for him, it's not murder. It's murder for you and me. And he says that life is to be surrendered. When you take the life of another human being, you have no right to do that. And that is a great sin. So that Amalekite was executed for it. And why was Saul executed? He died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not. Now, what is the great sin, therefore? The sin that God will bring capital punishment, and he'll do the executing, and he doesn't mind taking responsibility. He took Ananias and Sapphira. A great many people give Simon Peter credit for that. Simon Peter was the most surprised person there that day when they fell down dead, or at least when Ananias did. He didn't dream that would happen. But God takes responsibility for that. There is a sin unto death. And this man died because of his transgression. Many times God reaches in and takes a human life because of that. And he took the human life of this man. I've lived long enough now that I can look back. And many times, I've seen God put a man aside in many ways. He can just put him on the shelf. He can put him out of his service. Or he can remove him actually from an office. God moves in the affairs of man. He hasn't abdicated today. He's still running the universe. It's his universe. And by the way, he runs his way. If he wants to remove this one, that'll be his business, not yours or mine. And he's not accountable to us, but we are accountable to him. And he's the one that calls the shot. He is the one who's the umpire. He's the one that makes the decisions. And this man didn't inquire of the Lord. He turned to the underworld. And by the way, who are you listening to today? Who are you listening to? You hear God's voice today? Are you listening to man's voice, or actually to Satan's voice? This is the thing that causes God to move into the affairs of man. What a chapter this is. It gives us heaven's light on a very mooted subject. Until next time, may God richly bless you.
Well, Dr. McGee left us with a great question. Who are you listening to today? Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." If you want to find out more about how you can follow the voice of the Good Shepherd, then visit us at ttb.org, and you can click on the banner that says, "How Can I Know God?" Or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE, and we'll put a few of the free resources that we have available in the mail to you, and it'll help you to begin your journey as a follower of Jesus. To listen to this message again online, visit us at ttb.org, or if we can help you find a resource to deepen your own personal study of God's Word, then call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Now, what did God think of Saul? Was he impressed by him? Dr. McGee addresses these questions and so much more as we continue our study in 1 Chronicles on Through the Bible. I'm Steve Schwetz, inviting you to hop aboard the Bible bus and join us.
Unto him I owe, sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.